We'll go to our study tonight on Bible lists. We've been looking at this for some time, and we're in another topic. Last week was on the Holy Spirit and the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And tonight I want to look at this list compiled by Harold Wilmington, 16 signs suggesting the return of Christ. There's a lot of sort of talk about that in the sense of, well, you hear people, if they're going to talk about anything of the Bible, it's usually concerning prophecy or end times kind of discussions. And even people who aren't believers, they find that interesting. But what does the Bible say, and what does the scripture give hints to? Now, I must say up front that we don't know the exact time when Jesus will return. And Jesus said that. He says, no man knows the day nor the hour, right? And in such a time as you think not, the Son of Man comes. So we know that any of those that go out there and think they have a date for that, I would say don't listen to them, okay? Because they're wrong, and over again, they have been wrong. But Jesus did not leave us in the dark in reference to the way things would be prior to his coming, because there's a lot of prophecies that do talk about that. And so we're going to look at a few things tonight. And before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Again, Lord, we're grateful for your word, thankful that we can have it in our language. And Lord, that there is a Redeemer who is Christ the Lord. And Lord, we are grateful tonight to be able to just look at these various prophecies and light that you give us, Lord, so that we could take heart in the times we live. And also, Lord, realize that you are the sovereign Lord who will come when you come, and not sooner, not later. And Lord, I'm thankful that in the first time that you came in the fullness of time. And we ask now that you would be pleased to teach us as only you can. May you have your way in our hearts and our minds tonight and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have this 16 signs suggesting the return of Christ. And the first one is Mark 13:7. Says, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. Now you can take that verse two different ways. You can say rumors of wars and wars are not a sign of the end, but they also could be what in discussion, like in Matthew's gospel in the Olivet Discourse, there are these things that represent the birth pangs, like of a woman getting ready to deliver a child. And those characteristics are mentioned of those times, of wars and rumors of wars and an increase in violence and activity that way. And we certainly live in a time that, first of all, there's, and we'll look at this later, because also another sign is a population increase. But we live in a time where there's a lot of people, all right? A lot more people now than in when I was first born, that's for sure. And for some of you born 1950 or before 1950, I mean, we've gone from 2 billion people in 1950 to now over 8 billion people in our globe in that amount of time. And I say that because with more people, there's more conflict, there's more sin, there's more of a lot of different things. And so it would make sense that there would be an increase in war as the population increases. But there seems to be, even now, much more of a world that's connected, and we can see things in real time. And I think the most recent activities in their globe that are in the news, things like the war in Ukraine and the war with Israel and Hamas, and you see that going on, and we can watch that live and get all the information live and have that. And I think we're in a different kind of world for sure in that. But Jesus reminds us, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. I find that hard, because sometimes I am troubled by all that and worried about things, wondering where my kids will be in 20 years or my grandchildren, and see, you know, the world that they might be in might be a much different world. But he says, for such things must happen. Those are things that are going to happen. And so we ought to be taking comfort that prior to the Lord's return, these things do have to happen. And so that may indeed be one of the signs that is represented today in our world. This is just a map that shows in 2024 where the major conflicts of the world are happening. And you can see there's a lot of the colors represented there on the map across the globe of various conflicts that are taking place, armed conflicts where thousands have died. And the darker colored countries are where there is very heavy combat, places like Ukraine in the north, and then you have some of the African countries there, and in also in my brain is locking up there in next to India, Myanmar is what, yeah, that's what I was trying to remember, that country that's there. Anyways, you have, those are the places today where there's lots of war, lots of conflict, lots of things happening. But it's not only in armed conflict between nations, it's within nations that it's going on. And there's certainly a violence and an increase in violence, even in our own country. And I think as people move further away from the Lord, that will increase. Then another sign, and by the way, I'll give you a couple of verses just to take heart. I think of that because if you're worried about all the conflict going on in the world and the rumblings of wars and all that, there's a psalm for that. Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. It says, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Wow. Powerful words right there. And so if you get worried about the wars, go to the Psalms, okay? Get into the Word of God. The second point he has is extreme materialism. Extreme materialism. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Now, focusing in, we will be back in that text for the other characteristics of the end times, but one of the things here says men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Lovers of money is, and the biblical word for that is covetousness. When you want something that isn't yours, and you want it in such a way that it's a sinful, you know, desire in that way. That's covetousness. It's one of the Ten Commandments, that thou shalt not covet, right? And that is a mark of the end times. Perilous times will be marked by an upward materialism or in society. And I would say that we are seeing that. In some ways, we see it because we can see it. And I mean, what I mean by that is there were days that not long ago, within my lifetime, that you didn't know really how the rich and famous lived, not much, unless they, you know, did a photo shoot and it showed up in some magazine. But you certainly didn't see how maybe people lived in one part of the world and in another part of the world, you know, and in real time, all the time. And now we live with, you know, the internet and social media and everything else, and that's not necessarily all evil. It's just that it can be used in present form, in present time, to see things that you might want. And that's what's going on. I mean, that's why when you talk about the entertainment industry, the shows that are selling are those shows that, you know, the buying and swapping of houses and fixing things up and all of that, and people want to live like that, higher level than they can afford, and materialism has gripped us very hard. And in our society, that is a mark that will be prevalent in the world before Jesus returns. A lot more could be said on that. And by the way, the Bible tells us as believers, Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. That's a hard thing, isn't it? Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. And I might echo that as well, right? You don't see any U-Hauls being towed by the hearse. I mean, we're going to leave it behind. Where's your heart? Where's your treasure, right? And then 1 Timothy, and in chapter 6, Timothy was exhorted there as well. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Food and clothing. Not even shelter mentioned there. that's an extra. And I think all of us here have homes to go back to at least. But there are people that don't. And for various reasons. Sometimes their own sin, their own making. Life hands them some bad things. And I thought about that yesterday in that midst of that rain and storm and ice and everything else. There's people now that are living homeless in Maine, and I would just say, for the believer, let us be content with the things we have. And if we have food and clothing, hey, we have a lot, right? There'll be lawlessness also. That's another sign of the end times, and that's number three, lawlessness. And in 2 Timothy 3:2, we read this. He says, for men will be lovers of themselves, and I might say laws unto themselves also. In other words, if you love only yourself, then everybody else is second to that, and that means that you can lord over them, and there's a lawless aspect to that. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And generally, in those two verses right there, you see that spirit of just lawlessness. I will not have this man reign over me. And that attitude of the world system saying, we don't want a king. We don't want God as our king. And that's definitely there. And we're seeing that today in society, in American society, where there is much more lawlessness going on. I think there are 900 plus Walgreens closing their doors. And they cite the reason they're shutting so many of them. Most of them are in cities that have very loose, penalties for crime. Some places, like in California, that you can steal up to almost $1,000 worth of stuff, and it's not even considered something that's going to be prosecuted. And so people just every day, they go into the Walgreens and they unload they take all their shelves, everything off the shelves they want and walk out. As long as it's not over that amount, they're not even going to be prosecuted. Well, companies can't live like that, or stay that way. And they're shutting their doors across the United States. And that's just in possessions of things, let alone think about the amount of people that are taking lives, and there just is a lawlessness that goes on, a lawlessness about how you come into this country or how you live here or what you do operating a vehicle or any of those kind of things. There's much, much more of that going on. And again, apart from God and his moral compass, we'll get worse as a society. And so lawlessness will abound in those times prior to the Lord's return. There'll be, and he writes, and this is his list, but population explosion. I never really put that together with the book of Genesis so much as like thinking about that idea of a population explosion. But in Genesis chapter 6, I might precede this by saying in Luke 17, verse 26, it's there that Jesus actually says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. So when the Lord returns at that time, prior to his return, it'll be very much like it was in the days of Noah. And I always thought, oh, that means, you know, it's going to be a violent time. People were not, there was a whole bunch of people that didn't believe God. I mean, really just Noah and his family went in the ark, right? Even though Noah for hundreds of years was a preacher of righteousness and preached a message. Every time he was putting something into that ark or on that ark and he was working that, you know, making that great big boat. You listen, he was declaring that it's going to rain and your judgment is coming, and people weren't believing. They didn't want God. They didn't want his message. Back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth." Now that's something I never really focused on too much, but that was true. There was all of a sudden this increase in population that was going on. And by the way, it's not bad. I mean, God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. But in the context of that also, keep in mind that God wanted people to be fruitful and multiply, but follow him. And when you have people being fruitful and multiplying and not following him, then sin abounds and not righteousness. And so that is what you see here in Genesis chapter 6. And then it goes on to say, and daughters were born to them, and that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's quite a commentary. Now, I don't think we're there yet. We're close. There is a lot of evil, and there are people so consumed with it that that's everything they think about. Now, they may not be engaging in something that's going to harm you directly, but their thoughts are continually evil. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And so the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And by the way, there's always grace. You see, God, he's sorry he's made man. Judgment has to come because a holy God has to deal with sin, or else he wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be a holy God. And he's patient. That's part of his, I mean, he was patient for hundreds and hundreds of years prior to the flood. And then finally he said enough, but there was still grace offered for those who would receive it. And then again, it says in Luke 17, "So it was in the days of Noah." So you could take some of the characteristics of the times of Noah and say, if Jesus said that that's what it's going to be like prior to his coming, we can look back and say, well, is the earth filled with violence? Yeah. Is there a lot of evil that's going on continually? Yeah, there is. Is the population increasing, men multiplying? Yes. Matter of fact, if you look at this graph, I don't know if you can see it at all. Yeah, not bad. As I showed earlier, if you look on the on that side, you have the population in billions, okay, starting at 2 and going up to 15. And in 1950, we reached 2 billion people on this planet. Now, we don't know how many people were here at the time of Noah. We don't really know that. Could have been billions of people then. Doesn't take long to reach billions and to reach, you know, in great number. By 1960, it had reached 3 billion. And then by about birth of my year of birth, 1969 or so, we were almost to 4 billion. And then looking at 1995, the year 2020, we're at 7, almost 8 billion. And then it was, I think, last year that it reached 23. In 2023. In January, if I remember correct, it was 8 billion, and now we're at about 8.1, 8.2 billion people in our world. And that's a lot, a billion. If you started counting right now, a billion, you know, 1, 2, 3, and you were doing it at about that rate, it would take you about 30 years to reach it. Just 1 billion. And yet, our world has 8. And they're projecting, this is from, you know, those that think they know what they're doing anyways, but by 2050, having a population somewhere around 10 billion and maybe a little higher, and then peaking out, some predict around 15 billion people. And we don't know. But I just say this, if you look at that chart, there's been a massive increase in the population. The first time in recorded history that we had 1 billion people was in 1804, before Maine was a state, right? But and they were, at that point, just exploring the western part of the United States. 1 billion. It took 123 years, 1927, to reach 2 billion, essentially. And then by 1950, you have 2.5 billion. And then, like I said, by 2024, you've reached 8.1 billion people. Definitely an increase in population. Could that be part of the signs before Jesus comes? Well, very well, could be. Speed in knowledge is another thing. And in the book of Daniel, in chapter 12, verse 4, it says, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." It's the time prior to the return of the Messiah. "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Now, I think the world has always been a hustling, bustling place, but we certainly are today more so than ever. And I thought about that. I mean, Vinny, you were preaching down in East Hodgson this morning, and now you're in Madawaska, and you just went and did that in a day, you know? I went to Portland yesterday. Others, you know, got on planes. Joe and Norma are out in California where it's warm. They sent a video this week, by the way, and they said hi. And they were looking out at the Pacific Ocean, sitting there in the sunshine. And I think he just was being cruel. So I thought I'd send a picture of his, you know, backyard with snow and everything. But anyways, we run to and fro, and we have that ability. We can get on a jet, and we can be almost anywhere on the globe within 24 hours. And I mean, almost anywhere. You land somewhere, get on a vehicle, get on a, you know, whatever airplane. I guess if you're a Navy SEAL, they could drop you off anywhere, you know, whatever else. And I think about that. But that also talks about knowledge shall increase. And this is something I gave some thought to, because I'm one of these guys in the middle of things where I grew up with the technology age, sort of, but I remember before technology too. And many of us are in that, and there's some in this room that only have had that, been living in the technology age. I'm saying like the information age, as they often call it, from about year 2000 on. But I certainly, when I say that, because when my dad was a game warden at Ripogenus Dam, which is west of Millinocket there on the Penobscot. And when we were there as a kid, we actually had a crank phone still in the house, all right? And the neighbors were all connected up. There was only like 5 houses there at Rip Dam, but they were all connected up by the crank phone, and we would, you know, talk to each other on that. And then when I moved to northern Maine, we ended up with the old rotary phone, right, and a party line. And then after that, we got a private line. That was a big deal, because now the neighbor couldn't hear my conversations with people, you know. And then went from that to, you know, the bag phone, the cell phone, and now, you know, you carry around an entire computer in your pocket or on your watch or other things like that. And so there's been this massive amount of increase in the way we share knowledge. Somebody charted it, actually. And looking at this, and I don't know if you can see it, but it's kind of blurry there. But the low end of things, just after the year 1400, you have the printing press. And this is how they would track technology, is through publication of information. So think of when Daniel says that knowledge shall increase. Well, how does it increase? It has to be disseminated, right? So the printing press comes along, and all of a sudden you have a form of being able to mass produce information. And that was a big deal. But not much really takes place for the next few hundred years as far as the scope of information. you end up with a telescope. All of a sudden, we're now looking out past, you know, what our naked eye can see into the heavens. And then the steam engine comes along, and that's a pretty big deal. It revolutionized, you know, how we get food and how we move things and all of that, and that helped us. The telegraph, that's communication. That comes around, what do you have there, 1800s. And then the light bulb, right? All of a sudden, we could stay up at night and not have to, you know, worry about the candle burning down and the house, too, everything else. Then the telephone, the automobile, man on the moon, the year I was born, and we put a man on the moon. And that, you see where we're going now in the line? It just jumps. You come to the microprocessor in the 1970s, but and then in inexpensive form, 1970s, 80s, 90s, all of a sudden jumps, and now you're going up. Now, to put this in perspective, this is what we have here of knowledge doubling. In the year 1900, it took 400 years for knowledge to double. 400 years. By 1950, it only took 20 years for it to double. 1980, 10 years. In the year 2000, it only took 8 years for knowledge to double. In 2017, 13 months. In today, in 12 hours, there will be more knowledge disseminated. I'm not saying it's all right knowledge, but there'll be more information disseminated than there was yesterday, doubled in half a day. And with artificial intelligence, which is now in every news article you read, AI, and revolutionizing everything, you're going to see knowledge increase even greater. Was Daniel onto something? The Lord revealed to him, knowledge shall increase. How much more can we see this happen before the Lord returns, right? I don't know. I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I better move on here. We come to the unification of world's systems. And you read that of Revelation 13. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And the authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And you have here a unification under a man, the Antichrist. And he's going to unify the world, and there will be a bad unity. They'll be worshiping him, not God. Psalm 2 said that too. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. So you have this unification of the world system and the sin of the world, and that is a sign of the end times. Number 7, intense demonic activity. Demonic activity. In 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And as I said, that giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons and all that, it may not indeed look like somebody worshiping at a satanic altar, but rather it may indeed look like worshiping something that is good. Worshiping the earth, for example, right? I mean, there's lots of people that are doing that today. It's like it's pushed from before you get in school now that this world is, you know, the most important thing and the earth and everything. I'm not against a good stewardship of our earth, you know, like I like to breathe clean air and have clean drinking water and all of that, but I don't worship the tree, you know? or the ground or the rock or whatever. I worship God, the creator of those things. And that is something that I believe is a seducing spirit today, where people have their eyes on the creation and not the creator. And it's under the guise of something good, right? Making a better world, but it isn't. All right, and then number eight, a departure from the faith. That's something that is marked, a departure from the faith. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one deceive you by any means, that for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now, that falling away is a removal, could be very much a removal of the church, which that also, because it's the word apostasia, which means to be removed. And in more in the last couple hundred years, people have said, well, that's a removal from the truth and a departure from the faith. But it's both, it can be used as a positive sense too. And some of the older writers like John Gill and others would say that that was a removal of the church in what we'd call a rapture, or the word rapture that we use. Rapture doesn't appear in the English Bible, but it's in the Latin Bible, rapturo, meaning to catch away, harpazo in the Greek, meaning to snatch away, and that's how we come up with it in that. So that falling away, I believe, is going to be a twofold falling away. There will be a removal of the church in the rapture, but there will be a departure from truth and the faith also from people during that time. And so there's a twofold apostasy, I guess is the way you'd say that. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And again, Peter says that, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. And that goes with point nine, abnormal sexual activity. And what I mean by abnormal is that, first of all, since Adam and Eve, there's always been sexual activity, right? If it wasn't, we wouldn't be here. And there's nothing wrong with sexual activity in the confines of how God ordained it, and the pleasures that are involved in that and everything. But when we deviate outside of those confines, it becomes abnormal. And yet, today we're trying to make things normalized. And I say very subtly, I got an advertisement. No, I got a reminder today to activate a credit card that every few years they give you a new credit card, you know, to replace the old one. And I get a reminder that my Discover card is, I guess we have to activate it or something. I don't know. I'm not using it, apparently. And the advertisement came, and it's two men, you know, arm in arm, holding, you know, each other and looking at their finances. And I thought, are they just two friends? Maybe. But it sort of gives you this idea that, you know, these are two men in a household, and that's sort of subtly pushed to normalize what is abnormal. And I don't hate people. I don't, you know, hate people involved in sin. We don't. We love the sinner. We hate the sin. But we're taking abnormal things and trying to normalize them today. And God says that there'll be people coming in those last days according to their own lusts. And they're making their own rules. And Luke 17 also is another verse of that. Let me see where I have that. Skipping ahead here. All right, we'll move on here. Number 10 is without natural affection or without love. And in 2 Timothy again, chapter 3, it says, but know this, that in the last times or days, perilous times will come, and then men will be lovers of themselves. We looked at that. But verse 3, look what it says, unloving. And I think it says without natural affection in the King James, this is the New King James, but unloving. And this idea that people, and in particular, the idea is of a natural love that you might have, like a family bond or a mother and a child. And we're living in an age today, and this is a mark of the end times, you know, it is, of a lack of affection for even your own children. Amazed where we are today when in our country where, like last year when the Supreme Court overturned Roe versus Wade and sent it back to the states, and for instance, our state, you know, in their great wisdom, decided that they're going to make it much easier to obtain abortions than it had been. And that's a push that's going on across our country. And there's always forgiveness. Listen, there is. And women sometimes have had to do some very hard things that they did and regret. And God is forgiving and he's gracious. Let me just say that. I always say that. But well, there's really something wrong when you see women who are taking great, and not just women, men too, that are taking joy in killing their babies. You know, a few years ago, when the New York Legislative Assembly signed into law, and the governor was there to sign it into law, their expanded abortion rights, and they stood in standing ovation without natural affection. You probably didn't see this little face on the news this week. Maybe you did. Her name's Jalen Candelero. She made the news this week because her mother was sentenced to prison. Because last June, her mother said, "I want to go take a vacation." And she left her 16-month-old toddler in the playpen and just left for 2 weeks. Came back and the little girl had died. And the mother's excuse was, "I just needed to get away." And, you know, I understand, and maybe there's more things than just that surface thing, but what mother does that with proper affection? You don't go on vacation and leave your toddler to die in their playpen. May she find the Lord's forgiveness in that. By the way, all kinds of people were up in arms over that. And yet, had she been just 16 months and a day younger, she could have been terminated in the womb and people would have celebrated. I don't know, I just want to cry about that. We ought to. I better move on, though. We're out of time here, aren't we? Number 11, and you can just jot these down. Revival of the old Roman Empire. The system of Rome. And it doesn't mean out of the headquarters of Rome, but in the book of Daniel in chapter 2 and in chapter 7, you see the image of that statue it's really a prophecy of the kingdoms that were to come. And there will be someday a revival of that one that is of the mingled with the clay feet, right? You know, the Roman Empire in that. And the book of Revelation in chapter 13 and chapter 17 also describe that. I think that's in place now as the world governments are trying to get together and establish a world order that is apart from border distinctions and national distinctions and everything else. And we're just going to make it one big, big world government. That is indeed a mark of the end times. Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Read that sometime. And the prophecies concerning what Ezekiel saw. And the developments in Russia. Because the ancient cities of Russia and the ancient kingdom of Russia is mentioned in those, in Ezekiel 38, 39. And is Russia in the news? Over? Yes. Very much so. Number 14. Hatred and ridicule of the Bible. And in the book of Jude, it says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts." And there will be hatred and ridicule of the Bible. And there is, right? What used to be impolite, even if you weren't a believer, you know, people didn't ridicule the Bible, or they didn't make fun of, you know, people of faith, I'm talking about in our country, now is very much something that is the ire of, I mean, that's everybody does that. It's funny, you know, it's funny to make fun of things like that. And it's not funny to God, is it? But don't be troubled. Those things have to happen before he comes. And then there'll be the restoration of the nation of Israel. And you read of that in Matthew 25, where it says, all nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And there's this understanding of someday of restoration of the nation of Israel. Now, the state and nation of Israel today has been restored since 1948, but spiritual Israel hasn't. That will only occur in as far as now there are people of Israel getting saved and Jews getting saved today, but the revival in that nation or out of that nation will occur ultimately during the tribulation period and at the time when Christ comes back to set up his kingdom. And then lastly, an interest in rebuilding of a temple, the third temple, if you want to say that, because two of them have been destroyed, right? And a temple. Today there's a temple mount in Jerusalem, but no temple. And there is a great interest in rebuilding that. And I almost don't, it would not surprise me, and I'm not being prophetic here, I don't pretend to, it would not surprise me the way the geopolitical climate is and everything else, to one day wake up and say, Israel has said enough and they're rebuilding their temple on the Temple Mount. Because right now the world's governments are saying, don't go near that property because you'll have an Arab, you know, Islamic conflict with the whole world if you do. But I think they're there now, you know. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, at the end of that, in verse 4, says, of the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in as God in the temple of God. So there, when the Antichrist is revealed, there will be a temple again, and he's going to sit in that temple, showing himself that he's God. And in chapter 11 of Revelation, it also says that, then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. And so this idea of a temple being rebuilt, and I won't go into details with that, but there is and has been for at least a couple decades now, everything in place to have that fall into place in among the Orthodox Jews who wear black, you know, they walk around wearing black because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD and they're still mourning that. But there's a movement within the Orthodox Jewish community of the rebuilding of a temple, and they put a lot of money into that. The articles of furniture, I have been told, have been rebuilt and they're waiting to be put into there. The priestly garments, by the way, it takes, I was told, up to 28,000 priests to operate the daily sacrifices and daily rituals that would be needed in the Jewish temple, and they have those. And then you have the red heifer, the genetic recovery of the red heifer. You know, that's been done today, bred, and that they have that animal. All of those things are part of that. So I don't know. I don't want to belabor this, but that's the 16 points that Wilmington had. There's probably lots more. And I'm, again, just saying that if we see these things even now, how much closer is the Lord's return, right? And I believe that many of these things will be actually prior to his second coming at the end of the tribulation period. And I believe, if I read my Bible right, there's a seven-year period from the rapture of the church till that time. So even closer, we are at least 7 years prior to those things, you know? Hey, let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word, and Lord, I pray that as we think on these things, it wouldn't cause worry in our hearts, but rather that we would be firm in the foundation of our faith, to know that, Lord, you, even if the whole earth shook, you are still God, and you are the one who is immutable, and you are the one, Lord, that will have the last say, and in the end, we win. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.